Good morning, everybody. Welcome again today to Lighthouse Bible Church. Let's begin by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again today for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you for the fact that God, your Son, became man and went to the cross to die for our sins, and you raised him from the dead 3 days later. And whoever believes in Jesus Christ will never perish, but has eternal life. We want to thank you for that incredible gift. Father, we also thank you for your word and the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And today, Father, we ask that you would allow us through the power of the Spirit and the power of your word to gain the insight and the message and the challenge that you have in your word for us today. We also pray for all the saints, especially those who are being persecuted, downtrodden, those members of the body that are going through very difficult times. Father, we know you're there for them, and we would ask that you would reveal yourself in a special way to them at this time. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray to you. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
Good morning again, everybody. This month, we're featuring Grace Prison Ministries. And the leader of that is Keithy and Starling. That's his picture there. He's the taller one. And he's coming to see us next week. So looking forward to that. Yeah, he'll be here next Sunday. So looking forward to that very much. As many of you know, the Grace Prison Ministries works to change lives of prisoners through evangelism and sound Bible teaching. And I think when he comes next week, it'll probably be a little bit of both of that. He'll be speaking about his ministry and also teaching. So look forward to that very much. Website is www.graceprisons.org. www.graceprisons.org. Also, in 2 weeks, it's Resurrection Sunday. So we'll be having a special service at that time. Hard to believe it's already here. And then we just celebrated Christmas, and now it's Resurrection Sunday. But looking forward to that very much as well, where we look at and marvel at the fact that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And we're going to look at that in a different way this year. So that's also going to be a very great day. So we're looking forward to that very much. All right, the title of today's message is The Upward Call. The Upward Call. We've been looking at the prize, and we're going to look at the upward call of God for us. We're going to see, we have seen, that in this journey that we're taking in the past few weeks in the book of Colossians, we're seeing that we are exhorted to make forward progress. We've already seen that. To walk. To strive. To keep looking ahead. But as we're going to see today, it's also a journey of upward progress. It's forward, but it's also upward. We're going to take a look at that today. And because we are to set our minds on the things above, as we walk here on earth, we're setting our minds on the things above where Christ is. And Paul, when he writes the letter of Colossians, is writing it for his desire to see every one of us reach the prize, to receive it. It awaits at the end of this journey. And he describes it, as we've seen, with words like riches and wealth and treasures and inheritance and glory. And we've been actually collecting the expressions that Paul uses to describe this prize in different ways in the book of Colossians. At this time, let's just recap where we've already been. We've been in chapter 1, verses 3 to 6, where the key expression is the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now remember, we're collecting different words as we go along. We're going to see why that is in a little while. So here he describes the prize as the hope. As we saw, the hope is something that we expect, that we look forward to, because God has already put all the measures needed to ensure its fulfillment, the hope laid up for us in heaven. And then we saw in verses 9 to 12 of chapter 1, and the key expression there is he's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So we have a hope and we have an inheritance. Those are the key words that we've been looking at. The hope that is laid up for us in heaven, and then we've been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And light is where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. And then the third thing that we looked at in chapter 1, it's in verse 22, is that Paul's objective is that he could that the Lord here would present us before him, the Lord, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. We have a great hope for us laid up in heaven. We are qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And here the Lord wants to present every one of us before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. This is not salvation, all right? This is our being conformed to the image and likeness of Christ, which is something that happens after we're saved. So Paul writes this, and he's talking here, as we saw last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. As believers, there's no condemnation. We know that. We will never be judged in the sense that the unbeliever will be judged, but we will be evaluated at the end of this life, actually at the rapture, when we come before him. And when we do, God, the Lord, wants every one of us to be presented holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And that calls for us to make forward progress by continuing in the faith, the hope, the inheritance, the fact that he wants us to be holy and blameless and beyond reproach has everything to do with our forward progress in Christianity, in our Christian life after we're saved. And then we saw another phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here we see the thing that the Lord has done is placed Christ in us, which is an amazing mystery. And that is the hope. When we say we have hope or a confident expectation, this is why. Because we already have Christ in us. Isn't that amazing? We're being conformed to his image and likeness, the humanity of Christ, and yet Christ is in us. So what better resource could we possibly have in being conformed to Christ than to have him in us? That's what God has already done for us. This is why the hope is so strong, because of what he's done. And it's the hope of glory. We will be with him in glory at one day when we're presented with him. When he appears in all his glory, we'll realize that we have been transformed into glory as well. And then finally, we've seen the hope and the inheritance. We've seen the fact that we are to be presented holy, blameless, beyond reproach. And then at the very end of chapter 1, Paul gives us one more facet, one more description of the prize. And here he says, in addition to presenting every man holy and blameless, beyond reproach, Paul wants to present every one of us complete in Christ. What that says is that we're still on the way to being complete. Complete in the sense of, again, being conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. We're not completely there yet. Any one of us can testify to that, that our new man is being built up. It's being conformed to the image of Christ. It is every day being renewed. However, we have not yet achieved this completion in Christ. It is a future goal. It is a future hope. And so, and this is the mystery that God has revealed through Christ. We know that because Christ is in us, we can eagerly await the day when we will be revealed with him in glory. And the goal of that, of the work of the Spirit in our life now is so that when we are there, we would be presented absolutely complete in every facet of what the Lord is trying to do in our lives and in our hearts and in the new man. So we pick things up today in the second chapter of the letter to the Colossians, if you would turn with me there at this time, Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Because this description of our forward progress towards the prize is found in pieces throughout the letter. And it's in the midst of the other things that Paul is talking about. You know, in chapter 1, after he prays for us, he then describes the glories of Christ. First off, now why would that be? Well, because he's going to tell us that this is the one who is in us, and this is the one that we're being conformed to in his humanity. And he is the head of the church. And so the first thing he does is show us the glories of Christ as he's done, as the Bible shows them no other place. If you want to see the pinnacle of who Christ is, you come to chapter 1 of the book of Colossians. And yet, right there with it is Paul's description of the prize that awaits us and the desire for him to us to continue in the faith and to strive and work and walk in Christ. So let's pick it up in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, That was a town that was nearby Colossae. And for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged. That's the first thing. The work involves hearts being encouraged. The preaching of God's word is to encourage our hearts, to build us up, to know more and more, as we sang today, how much God loves us and how that, what that really means for our lives, that he really does want the peace that surpasses understanding in every heart, and that he wants us all to come more and more into the knowledge of Christ. That happens also in our heart. And so basically, he doesn't want our hearts to be discouraged. He wants them to be encouraged. That's our Father who loves us. What does that tell us, by the way? It tells us that the things in life that would discourage us are not from him. They're from the other side. They're from the enemies. The flesh wants to discourage us. The world wants to discourage us. The principalities and powers are working to discourage us. You see why? Well, you see, if we're discouraged, if we're downtrodden, if we're depressed, if we're feeling guilty or fearful, guess what's going to happen? We're not going to keep walking. Right? We're going to be taken out of the race when we're discouraged and guilty and beat down and all of those things in despair. The enemy wants that. God does not want that ever. He wants to build you up. Now, he'll challenge us because we need to be challenged. You see, we need, one of the reasons he challenges us at times is so that we continue to understand just how rotten the flesh is. Paul's going to say in the letter to Philippians that he puts zero confidence in his flesh. The things that he was so proud of about himself before he became a believer in Christ, he looks back at that now and he says, that's all rubbish. All right? It's all cow manure is closer to what the word means in the Greek. We won't go any farther than that. He says, that's all that is. And you see, when he challenges us, all right, many times it's so that we realize that. That when we try to do it in our own gifts, supposedly, humanly speaking, in our own power, humanly speaking, we'll find out more and more that we are wretched in our flesh. What does that leave us with? It leaves us with the Holy Spirit as the only one who can overcome the flesh. But yet, when we start living in that, when we start to see how the Spirit is at work in our lives, our hearts are encouraged. I was thinking about that this week. I was realizing a couple of things about myself and about some situations in life. And there are times when things are going right, when we sort of want to take credit for it. You know, the problem with that is that, well, then when things are going bad, you have to take responsibility for that too. And I don't know about you, but there's, at least in the pain department, it seems like the things going bad are like more real, you know. And so the point of it is we hopefully by time passes and we live this life and we stay in the Word of God, we realize more and more and more that our only security is in the hands of the Lord. And that's how we make progress, to understand more and more about exactly how much he loves us, exactly how he has provided everything that we possibly need, that he only wants the best for us, that no matter what we face in life, he's there. And while it may be difficult, he's going to bring us through, and we're going to realize more and more who he really is. That's the forward progress, as we're going to see. But it requires our hearts to be encouraged. That's what the Lord wants to do. Having been knit together in love, that's the next thing, that we are here as supports for one another. And in fact, through our words and actions, to also build one another up, because we've been knit together by the Holy Spirit in love. And he says, that is how we attain all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Notice again that this is a matter of understanding. The prize is a matter of understanding. Our forward progress in the Christian life is a matter of understanding things. All right. Resulting in a true knowledge. The result, the outcome, the prize is what? A true knowledge of God's mystery that is Christ himself. Isn't it so interesting that at the beginning of our Christian walk, when we go from being dead in our trespasses and sins to alive and actually seated with Christ in heavenly places, that happens the moment you believe in Christ. It's all about Christ, isn't it? And then we find out that Christ is in us. And then as we but the prize that's being pointed to is also, notice, the knowledge of God's mystery that is Christ himself. And so from start to finish, It's all about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why I like the hymns that we sing when we actually look at Him. And it's all about Him. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The prize is attaining a full knowledge. We tend to think of prizes in the sort of physical realm, the way the world would think of prizes, right? Winning the lottery, getting a diploma. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things in their place. But the real prize, the prize of what it means that we've been created for, is the full knowledge. It's knowledge of God's mystery, Jesus Christ. And that knowledge is just not reciting facts off, but coming to an intimacy because of those facts. An intimacy with Christ, that He's our everything. And that's God's mystery. And of course, that's a great destination. It's the only one, really, that's worth striving to achieve. Think about it. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. I mean, that's an amazing statement. And I want you to think about that. The goal, the prize, the treasure, the wealth. It's not a gold medal. It's not even a throne. It's not being recognized for some great accomplishment. No, it's to achieve a complete knowledge of who Christ is. And let me ask you again today, can any of us say that we've already gained that prize? Can any of us can say that we now know all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are hidden in Christ? Raise your hand. If you know them all, we'll have you get up and actually you'll complete the message today. Because at that point, I'll realize that you know more than I do. Because I am not there yet. And by the way, neither was Paul at the time he wrote the letter of Colossians. We know this because he wrote the letter of Philippians at the same time. Let's now look at the letter of Philippians to see what he wrote to them about this question of knowing Christ. Look at Philippians starting in chapter 3, verse 7. Philippians 3, 7. I'm laughing because this. If you think I'm perfected yet, the sentence I just wrote and read to you was, we know this because at around the same time he wrote the letter to the Colossians, he also wrote a letter to the saints in Philippi. Right? I put an I rather than an E. It's kind of funny, but anyway. Philippians 3, verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. That's what Christ will do to you. He will take you before you were saved, and all the things that you thought were great about your life, that you would thought you were gaining in life, whatever those things might be, and he then takes you on the other side, asks you to look back at that, and you realize that that was loss. That as a matter of fact, it was getting in the way of what really matters, which is to come to know Christ. And isn't that true? Think about the distractions and the goals and all those things on the worldly side that will do nothing more than distract you from who Christ is. And that's really true. I mean, let's just be practical about this. The more you dive in and absorb yourself into the things of this world, the more you focus on those things, the less space you have in terms of your thinking, in terms of your heart and desires even, for the things of Christ. That's just the way it works. Paul realized that, and he said, I'm throwing that away, because I've had a taste of what it means to know who Christ is, and that's what I want. I'm losing my desire for the things of the world, and I'm gaining more and more desire and love for Him. All right. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss. I put it in the loss column for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view. Notice this, the surpassing value. There are the treasures again. There are the riches. There's the inheritance. There's the prize. The surpassing value of what? Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So simple. And yet we will spend eternity doing that. Understanding the depth of the mystery of who Christ is. Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. People sometimes get insecure about this. Well, I don't know if I know Him yet. And here's the answer. You don't. You don't. Why? Because there's so much to Him. And it's a process. You know, that's, I say this so often, but I have to say it again. That's why this is a big book. You know, and I don't know about you, because maybe you're more advanced than I am. But every time I read something, I've read it 1,000 times in some cases, and something new just puts it into my heart. The Lord says, and this too about me, this also. And you didn't see that before, did you? And I'm like, no. And a lot of times it's because I hadn't failed or fallen flat on my face or hurt or been discouraged or all those things that would cause me to say, I need this. I am thirsting for this. And it's when you're thirsty that you really get the blessedness of water, right? You take it for granted every day. You go in the kitchen, boom, another glass of water, boom. I got to do my eight ounces, boom. Right? But put yourself in the desert for a week. And then you'll see how precious water really is. And that's how it works with us so many times, too. We come to this when we need it, and it delivers, and we realize more and fall more in love with Christ. He says, I am going for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom, for Christ, notice, I've suffered the loss of all things. Now, that doesn't mean we will necessarily, all right? But we, in our hearts, more and more, we will put those aside. Paul's a special case because he persecuted the church. And the Lord told him, he says, Paul, I'm calling you to something, but it's going to take everything you have. You're going to go through a lot of suffering. You're going to have to put it all away. All right? And he says, you know what? I'm willing to do that because I count that as garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Notice, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law. I'm not going to do it, can't do it that way, but it only through faith in Christ. And see, that's the secret too, you know. So often when we think about our faults and our weaknesses, our sins, our discouragement, unfortunately, we try to fix those on the basis of us, our flesh. That's never going to work. I keep saying this, but I keep living this. And so the pressures, the force, the energy, the power, the strength of sin, which, by the way, is the law, isn't that interesting? Paul tells us that in the book of 1 Corinthians, will always be greater than anything we try to summon up about ourselves. And therefore, we have to come to the point when things get awkward and crazy and difficult, where we just step back and say, now's the time to just forget about me doing all of that and just having faith in him. The life I live, the forward progress I make, only one way, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Faith. It's simple. It really is. Sometimes it's the last thing we try. You know, when we're at our wit's end, when we're discouraged, then we say, oh, I got nothing left. I guess now I'll just trust. You know, wouldn't it be great if that was the first thing rather than the last thing we try, though? Right? Why? Because he loves us. He's there for us. He'll never forsake us. He has only good things for us. Why wouldn't you trust him? Right? Think about all the other things you trust that aren't like that, you know? Well, I trust my friend. He'll never turn his back on me. Ha! Of course he will if there's enough pressure applied, you know. Man, I'm putting all my trust and faith in the fact that I got a big pot of money for retirement, right? People trust in that, you know. I trust in the, whatever it is that you trust in besides Christ. Just, the point is, it's not as good as Christ. And two, you have the ability to trust. So eventually, hope you turn around and say, I have the ability to trust. I've proven it again and again on that side of my life. I'm going to start doing it over here. I'm going to stop putting it in his hands. That's what he says. He says, not my own, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And here's the goal, that I may know him, that I may know the power of his resurrection. There's power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why every year at this time we look at and marvel at the resurrection and what it accomplishes. The power. And he is saying that I may come to know that and understand that and be intimately familiar with the power that was released, the infinite power that was released when Christ came out of that grave. And the fellowship, which means participation. The Greek word is actually koinonia, fellowship, participation of his sufferings. That I may also be intimately connected with the sufferings of Christ. First of all, so that I may understand how much he loves me. That's what he writes in Galatians. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me so much he gave himself up for me. When we're in touch with that and the amount of suffering he went through for us, we understand how much he loves us. And then we start to understand that the same thing is true about the sufferings in our own life, that it is there and provided to us, dare I say it, as a gift, so that we can get more in touch with how much he loves us and that we would have more compassion for others around us. So that it's really important that we come to an intimacy with the sufferings of Christ. All right. And then being conformed to his death. And here he just means that I may be conformed to the reason for his death. To understand why he died for us and all the things that he accomplished for us. That he died to sin on the cross. He died to the law on the cross. He died to defeat the principalities and powers. And I want to be conformed to all of that. That objective that the Father had in asking his Son to die. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That in this life I may attain to the power of the resurrection in my life. And then notice what he says in verse 12. This is how we know that he hadn't yet realized all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. He says, what? Not that I've already obtained it. That's a comfort. Paul hadn't. And therefore, why are we beating ourselves up? Because we haven't yet either. I haven't already become complete. Remember, the goal is for us to be presented to Christ at his judgment seat, his throne, as complete. But Paul says, I haven't already become complete yet. But one, he says, I'm pressing on, though. There's the key. I'm going to continue to make forward progress. How? By faith in the Son of God who loved me, so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. In other words, when Christ laid hold of him in Acts chapter 9, there was a reason, a great purpose for his life. And Paul says, I want to keep on in that calling so that I may reach the prize, which is why Christ laid hold of me in the first place. Verse 13. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Still on my way to that. But one thing I do, and this is where we learn from Paul, forgetting what lies behind. Boy, we have a hard time with that. I have a hard time with that. Forgetting what lies behind, and that's everything about what lies behind. Even the good things. When we start to rest sort of on our accomplishments in the Christian life, oh, I've arrived, you know. I've overcome two or three things, and I guess that's it, and I've arrived. When we start doing that and just resting on our laurels from the past, we stop making forward progress. And that makes sense. If you're climbing a mountain and you stop and you just look up and you say, my gosh, that's wonderful, that's beautiful. That's enough for me. I'm going to go down. But you got halfway to the top, right? So he says, even the good things, but also the bad things. You know, don't be dwelling on your mistakes. Forgive. Why is forgiveness so important? So that we can break out of our past. You see that? Our past. In other words, if we're always thinking about a slight, an insult, somebody who betrayed us, who hurt us, we're still living in that. Why would you want to do that when you're being called to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? And yet we have such a hard time with that. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. How do we do that? I like to do that. How do I do that? Well, the answer is to listen to the word of God about what lies ahead. You can't reach forward to what lies ahead if you don't really know what lies ahead in any way, right? What are you reaching for? So you have to know it. You have to say, you know what? I'm reaching forward to the upward call of God in Christ because I'm getting to know Christ. I'm getting to understand why I've been created. I start to get it that I'm being conformed to his image and likeness, that the new me is being renewed daily. And that's what I want to keep going in that direction. I reach forward, he says, to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal. And again, this is real simple, but that tells us that we have a goal in the future of our lives here that he wants us to attain. I press on toward the goal for that. There's that word prize. And here, what's the prize? The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So I hope you get the picture. At the same time, we're pressing on. making forward progress, we're also being called up. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus, where He is. Where we said, and that's really a simple but profound thing, which is this. We are called, and this Paul lays this out, we are called to understand the cross. We are called to understand the resurrection. But we're also called to understand the session of Christ, where He is now in all His glory. Don't leave that step out. Don't leave out the fact that Christ is seated at the right hand of God and you are up there with Him in God's eyes. And actually, by going through the Word of God, you can see that too. That will give you motivation, the upward call of God. So Paul is still striving decades after he believed in Christ. He labors to the point of exhaustion. He presses on to what lies ahead, the goal, the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's continue now. You see, we're going to see now in this next part of Philippians 3, just go down to verse 17, that Paul, after he describes the journey and the prize, he has to warn the saints at Philippi. Same thing he did with the saints at Colossae. Here are the things that can stop you from moving forward. The dangers that could derail them on their way to the goal. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. In other words, go with the people who are going in the right direction. Okay? For many walk, here's the warning, of whom I've told you and now tell you even weeping. He's thinking about those who are going in the wrong direction. He says, notice the words he uses. Enemies of the cross of Christ. I've had people get upset with me when I call out false teaching and even sometimes false teachers. Paul never minced words, though. He says, let me get it to you straight. These people are enemies of the cross of Christ. John would say in the letter of John, they're antichrists. They don't mince words, the apostles. They call it like it is. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, why would he be so bold and so really condemning of these people? Why would he do that? There's only one reason. He's not trying to settle a grudge or settle a score. He wants to warn us in no uncertain terms, right? Just pretend that you're on a journey with your family and you're a young person and your dad is in the front of the journey. And what actually happens is he sees a bear. I mean, this bear is huge. He's 10 feet tall, 500 pounds, and he's charging. Now, would it make sense for dad to turn around and said, hey, we're in nature right now, and there's a little bit of nature coming, you know, down the road a little bit. So try to watch out. Just make sure you're okay. You know, meanwhile, argh. No, he's going to say, there's a big bear. He's mean, he's vicious. Jump into the bushes and run. Well, that's why he has to use this strong language here. Same reason. Don't kid yourself. Don't dismiss the danger that's here. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. You follow them, you will follow them into destruction. Their God, by the way, these are unbelievers, all right? Their end is really destruction. If we follow them, our end won't be theirs, the lake of fire, but it will mean we're stopping our forward progress. Whose God is their appetite, they just live for their lusts and desires, whatever's good for them. Whose glory is in their shame. The things that they should be ashamed about, they glory in. All right. And what's the big problem? They set their minds on earthly things. They set their minds on earthly things. That's what marks them out. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. You know, we tend to think setting your mind on earthly things, well, yeah, it's not great, but it's not so bad. It's so bad. It doesn't just mean that you have to deal with earthly things or think about them. It means you're setting your focus, your reason for living on earthly things. Don't do that. He's warning against that. By the way, that's the same thing he warns the Colossians about, doesn't he? He talks about those who are fixated heretics on the elementary principles of this world. He calls out Demas later on to Timothy. And he says, Demas has loved this present world and deserted us. He's no longer making forward progress. There are things about this world that can suck you in and take you off the walk with Christ. Verse 20. For our citizenship, where? It's in heaven. Upward call. That's where we live. That's our city. A lot of people debating in our country today about the issue of citizenship. And don't get me wrong, I am so happy I'm a citizen of the United States. However, I'm much happier that I'm a citizen of heaven. And that's where we should focus on. We eagerly await the Savior who's there, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes for us at the rapture, he will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power, the resurrection power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. You know what's cool about that? Whatever you're facing, whatever it is, a nuclear weapon in North Korea. Let's just throw that one out because that's very tangible. I hope you realize that Christ has the power to subject that to himself anytime he wants. That's pretty cool. No matter what it is, global warming, he has the power to subject that to himself anytime he wants. So if he says, in his word, that this place is going to last another 1,007 years at least, guess what? It's going to last another 1,007 years because he's got the power to subject all things to himself. He said it already in this letter to the Philippians. He says, you know, a day will come when by my power, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Don't kid yourself. Your willpower ain't so hot in comparison to the power of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. All right. So no wonder that God's enemies, Christ's enemies, want to prevent us from reaching that goal, from knowing that that power is there for us. From knowing that Christ dwells inside of us, from knowing the glories that await us, that's what the issue is. The issue is, again, there's so much more that still lies ahead in our Christian life on earth. Go for it. Keep your eyes on Christ. Set your mind on the things above. Don't get distracted by the things of this world. Keep walking in Christ. We have him in us already, so let's keep walking in him. That's the message. All right, let's go forward to Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Try to get through this material today. I got a little assignment for you at the end. You're like, well, then don't get through the material. All right, Colossians 2, 6 to 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, this is another verse that tells us that he is speaking to believers in Christ. All right. So walk in him. You've got him. You've received him. He's in you. Walk in him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith. These are all things that have already happened. Just as you were instructed, how do we get established? How do we get built up? Instruction in God's word, overflowing with gratitude. We press on for the goal of the upward call of God in Christ. And there is a prize waiting for us on the horizon. Otherwise, go forward to verse 18. Paul wouldn't do this. If there weren't a prize, I want you to think about this. If there weren't a prize in the future that he wants us to attain by walking in faith, why would he warn us not to let anybody rob us of a prize? Does that make sense? If there weren't one, why would he bother warning us? Notice what he says in verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. Look at that. What is that saying? There is a prize in the future, and people can rob you of it, defraud you of it. And it's people. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. And so what is it saying? It's saying watch out for heretics. Watch out for the false teachers. They're the ones that can defraud you of your prize. When you take in the lies about God and the lies about Christ and who you are, that's what will defraud you. Why? Because it will discourage your heart. You get involved in legalism and your heart will be discouraged. You get involved with saying God can be really unhappy with you if you don't do what he says, then you are going to be disheartened. I'm not saying, of course we should, but being under a legal premise, saying he'll punish you, watch out now. But you live in that sense with God, you will not have an encouraged heart. That Christ went to the cross and died for our sins. Can I get an amen on that? They're forgiven, right? Legalism wants to turn around and say, there's still some things you can do that will make God really mad with you. And you might even lose your salvation. We don't know. There's some verses, you know, in Hebrews and blah, blah, blah. When you get involved in that, you will be disheartened and you will be robbed and defrauded of your prize, at least temporarily. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen by the ones, notice what he says, who delight in self-abasement and the worship of the angels. What is that all about? It's saying, self-abasement says, I can do something here. If I just abuse my body enough, then God will be pleased with me. And I'll be a super Christian. And I'll be a little higher than everybody else. If I fast for 3 weeks in a row, I'll be a better Christian than that overweight pastor who says he doesn't fast. But that's not true. As a matter of fact, if you're relying on that to be pleasing with God, then you're making a huge mistake. Worship of the angels. Same thing. What is that? It's taking away glory from Christ and putting it anywhere else. All right. In that day and age, it was worship of the angels, whatever it might be today. All right. Your fears about things where you'd be tempted to turn to something besides Christ can do this. Taking a stand on visions he's seen. Boy, do we have that problem in Christianity today. I've mentioned this before, but the whole people who say, I don't need the Bible. I have direct visions of Christ all the time. As a matter of fact, I've been up there in heaven. I've come back. Or my four-year-old has. And he had a secret message for me that's not in the Bible, but you need to hear it. Boy, that's seductive, isn't it? But it's a lie. And it will defraud you of your prize because everything you need is in this book. Everything you need is in Christ as he's revealed in the Word of God. Inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. And notice verse 19. What's the solution? Whenever you hear of a warning in God's word, please know something, that there will be the solution there. He never leaves you like feeling condemned and worried. He always gives you the solution. He says, look, false teachers are the problem. Here's the solution. So why is that so important? So you know what to do. So you know how to be okay with all of this. What is it? Holding fast to the head. Who's the head of the body of the church? Jesus Christ. Hold fast to him. Simplicity of devotion to Christ. I live my life by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself up for me, has all the treasures of wisdom of knowledge, is in me. You see how all we really have to do is continue to read the letter of Colossians and be built up and encouraged about the magnificence of Christ, and none of these other things will get in our way. The entire body, believers, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows. What's that next word? Grows. Can you see there's forward progress? There's things that are still going on. There's growth. And it's from God. If Paul is to present us complete in Christ, we need to keep growing in Christ. And how do we do that? By holding fast to the head and the Word of God and the power of the Spirit. And as we move ahead, there's something that we're striving for. And that brings us to Colossians 3. Look at Colossians 3 starting in verse 1. What is our striving? We know Paul did. Paul did his striving for us so that he might present us complete in Christ. But then he turns around and says, now you've got a striving as well. Notice what it is in chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, and for the sake of argument, Paul's saying, you have, in other words, if you're a believer, you have. What's our striving? Keep seeking the things above. That's where our effort is to be put in. And again, it is as straightforward as taking time every day with the good news, with who you are in Christ, to be built up and established, to know that there's no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus, to know that nothing will ever get in between you and the love of God in Christ. To know that more and more. To understand who Christ is. That he's had victory over everything by his death on the cross. To know that more and more. And to be able to understand how that works in your life. That's how. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God. The session of Christ. Notice in Colossians that we are here told to keep our eyes on Christ where he is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father. That's how we make forward progress, you see. Why? Because that's what's ahead. That's the upward call. That's where we're headed. That's where he wants us to head. Again, verse 2, set your mind on the things above. He just said, the enemy set their mind on the things of this earth. You are to set your mind on the things above, not the things that are on earth. So take that to heart. You see, when we see commands to us, we should take them to heart. Not in a legal way. Oh, I have to do this or God will punish me. But no, here's the way you make forward progress. You want forward progress. You want to make progress towards the goal. Here's how you do it. Set your mind on the things above. Have space in your day, in your heart, in your mind for him every day. Set your mind on the things above. That should be your focus. That should be your that should be the way you say, you know, if I'm going to put my effort in anything today, the first thing I'm going to put effort in is setting my mind on Christ. However it is that the Lord leads you to do that. Not on the things of earth. You wake up in the morning and if you want, you can get bombarded with the things of this earth. Oh, I got to check my email. Oh, I got to check it again 2 minutes later. Oh, let me see what Donald Trump has tweeted today. Oh, let me read the paper. Oh, let me watch television for 5 hours. Ooh, let me get mad at somebody at work. Ooh. Yeah, ooh. Why? Because what are you doing? You're only setting your mind on the things of this earth. That is not going to help you make forward progress. I'm not saying, look, we have to deal with those things. Like Paul tells Timothy. He says, don't be entangled in the things of this world. Don't be entangled in it. Of course you have to deal with it. Right? God will give you everything you need to handle whatever it is that's part of your worldly, you know, you are in the world but not of it. He'll give you what you need there. In amazing ways, by the way, when you realize that what your calling is, whatever it is, mark it down that he is going to rearrange your life if you want it so that you can live in that calling. I'm living proof of that, all right? I mean, I was in the ways of the world. Blah, blah, blah. I'm going to make this money and I'm going to do that. And my business is going to take off and all of that stuff. Right? Well, when I realized I had the calling, the gift of preaching, he just said, you know what? You're not. But what I am going to do is I'm going to set you up so that I will take care of all your needs. Your family, all of that stuff. And he did. And now I have all this time, all the time, to do what I love and what he's called me to do that allows me to set my mind on the things above. Now, you don't have the same calling in most cases as I do, but he'll do the same for you. So that's the thing to realize, all right? He's got it covered. He's got your back. So don't put your mind on those. Don't put all your focus and worry and attention on that. You've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, he is our very life. When he's revealed, you'll be revealed with him in glory. What is our striving? To keep seeking the things above where Christ is. We are to strive for the heavenly things while we are here on earth. This whole thing is heavenly. I want you to think about this. The prize is a heavenly prize, yet the striving occurs on earth. That's our challenge. It's a heavenly prize, but we're here on earth and we're called to strive. Figure that out. Again, the building blocks of it are basically God's word and prayer and allowing the Spirit to work rather than yourself. Those are kind of the building blocks of it. But you're going to need to figure that out in your own life. Where is your, and this is not a guilt trip, but ask yourself a question. This is good stuff. When do I give myself the gift of being in prayer with the Lord? When do I give myself the gift of having my heart encouraged by God's word? When do I do that? You should ask and answer that question for yourself. Because we are on earth and it's very easy to get wrapped up into the things of the earth. This is an exercise of the mind and the prize is hidden. Just remember that. In Christ are hidden all the treasures. Not only that, but notice here, our very life is hidden. Isn't that interesting? In other words, boy, you know, I want to live this life. Well, okay, guess what? It's hidden with Christ. What does that mean? You got to trust him. You got to trust him, right? This is not like other things. We have to trust in him. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. It's the life of the new man. What's the new man? The new man is a new kind of humanity. This is who you are now. The life in Adam, that's what we had when we were born. That's the old life. That's the old man, as the Bible calls it. The new man is a new kind of humanity, and it's patterned after the humanity of Christ. And that's really who you are now. But you see, that life is hidden with Christ and God. We are in Christ, though, so we get to put this new man on. Look at Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Don't lie to one another. Why? Since you've laid aside the old man, says self, terrible translation. It's not the old self in any way. It's the old kind of humanity. That's really what it is. The old man. You've laid aside that old humanity that you used to be with its evil practices. And now you put on the new man. What is that? A new kind of humanity patterned after the humanity of Christ. That is being renewed. In other words, it's interesting. You are the new person, a new man in Christ, the new woman, but that new humanity is being renewed. It's very interesting. It's a gift, and yet it grows, and it's being renewed. And how does it get renewed? Through the Word of God, according to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one Christ who created him. Things are on the move, in other words. Our new man is being renewed. It's a work in progress. And I want you to notice there is a future result here. There shouldn't be a surprise. It's the true knowledge according to the image of Christ. Who we are now, the new humanity that God has made us to be, is being renewed to the true knowledge of Christ. So the renewal is in knowing Christ more and more and more. The power is in the Word of God and in Christ and in the Holy Spirit. And then finally in chapter 4, notice this, chapter 4, verse 12. We have one more statement, this time Epaphras, the one who loved these people, worked so hard for them, has the same goal for them. Notice, Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, he's in the Colossian community, bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Where did Barnabas do his work? In his prayers, yeah. Isn't that something? You can labor for somebody by praying for them. What was he praying for? This would be a great prayer for us to pray for each other. Mark it down. Somebody who's coming Thursday. Let's pray this. Let's pray this on Thursday. That you all may stand perfect, that means complete, and fully assured in all the will of God. It's the same goal. That you would stand perfect or complete in all the word will of God. So remember, I've been telling you that we've been collecting these expressions as we go along. We went all four chapters today of the letter of Colossians. We were in chapter 1, and then 2, and then 3, and now we're in 4. And we're collecting these facets of the prize that Paul reveals to us a little bit at a time as we walk through this letter. So I want to just follow that thread. I did that, and you can do it too in your notes maybe. But that this is really the prize in one sentence. This is the prize. The great hope of being presented complete in Christ by attaining the true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. That's the prize. That's what we wake up every day wanting to make forward progress toward. The great hope, an expectation of something in the future. What is that? Presented complete in Christ. This work of the new man being renewed will be completed. He who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. That's the prize. But how does it work? By attaining the true knowledge of Christ, God's mystery. There's a mystery. It is opened up by the Word of God. And that's how we attain the prize. By knowing more about who Christ is. And hopefully by the time that we finish our lives here on earth, having a really, really intimate connection, love, knowledge of him. That he, in other words, he is the prize. He is the prize. All right. All right, with that, we're now ready. We've done a lot of things in the letter. We've looked at it in an unconventional way, I understand. The idea of that, though, is to so that you can understand different aspects of the letter from start to finish. We've done that many times. And now we're ready to actually walk through the letter of Colossians. Now, here's the assignment for those of you that wish to do it. This would be a great way, by the way, to set your mind on the things above, which is very simple. read the letter of Colossians a couple of times this week, okay? But as you do, try to note every time the letter moves on to a new subject. Again, read it a couple of times and try to note, you know, with the verse, if possible, every time the letter moves on to a new subject. All right? I'm going to give you an example of what I mean. All right? Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Go back to the very beginning. And this is it. We'll close after this. One of the last great, cool, beautiful days, right, in Florida before we get into the dog days of summer, which lasts 7 months in Florida. It used to last 2 weeks in Rhode Island, but anyway. All right, so let's do this together. This is what I mean by noting when a new subject comes on. Colossians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. That's the greeting. Verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. There's a new subject. He moves from greeting to the next thing, thankfulness. And then he goes on, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on your behalf, on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Here's a hint. It can't possibly change subjects when it's all one sentence. Do you realize that from verse 3 to verse 8 is one sentence? All right? Young people, if you want to see great writing, the kind that will get you a great score on the AP writing test, for example, just study Paul's, like, this sentence. This is it's an incredible craftsmanship, how it's put together, and you never say, oh my gosh, this is a run-on sentence, or it's beautiful, but it's all one subject. They've been giving gratitude for the progress of the church at Colossae. Then he turns to another one. This is what I mean by noting when a new subject is, for this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. And then verses 9 through 12 are his prayer. So that's what I mean by just noting when it turns to a new subject. As best you can. There'll be differences of opinion in certain places. The reason why is because those are the units that we're going to study. We're going to take one subject at a time and study it from start to finish. Starting in chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to the end of the book. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again today for your blessings. We thank you for the blessing of Christ, who's our everything. Our life is hidden with him. He's in us. We are striving for the goal, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We're striving to, that we may come to know him. Father, today also, if there's anybody who hears this message and is not a believer in Christ, we would just ask that you would impress upon them through the preacher, the evangelist, the friend you bring to that person, that you love them, the precious love. You are not willing that any should perish. And the simplicity of the gospel is that your son, Jesus Christ, died for our sins, for their sins, rose from the dead 3 days later, and whoever believes, trusts in your son as their savior, will never perish, but has eternal life. Father, as we leave today, we'd also ask for your special protection through your word and the spirit so that we don't get derailed, that we don't get stopped in our forward progress, that we continue to make progress towards the upward call. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen. Just a reminder that Thursday is our next service. It's informal Bible study. We have it at 7 o'clock. And this week, our topic is going to be the kingdom and Old Testament prophecy. The kingdom and Old Testament prophecy. So we hope you can join us at that time. All right. Father, thanks again for everything you've done for us. As we leave today, Father, we also ask that you would bring us back together on Thursday and next Sunday, that you would bless Keithian and his travels and his wife Jay, and that you would help us to be attentive to all the things you do in our lives. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Enjoy this day.